Hi, Chris.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Tell us a bit about yourself. For the sharp-eared among us, they might be able to detect that you are not from here. So maybe tell us a bit about yourself. Why did you come to Edinburgh? Why did you stay in Edinburgh as well?
Well, when I go home now, people tell me that I have a Scottish accent. So if that Scottish accent isn't so strong, you might detect a slight American accent. So I grew up in New Jersey. I came here when I was 23, which is 35 years ago. Long time ago. I came to study Scottish history. It's a great history of a great people. The one thing I didn't expect, Chris, I didn't expect to become a Christian. But I became a Christian. I shared a flat with a guy who was a Christian. He invited me to church. I had never been to church as an adult. He gave me a Bible. I had never read the Bible. Strange thing, so I'm a history student and I read a lot, but I would never think that I would know what was in a book that I hadn't read. But for some reason, I thought I knew what was in the Bible, having never read it. So actually, when I read it, it was quite different than what I thought it was, because the book is just so full of life, stories, which we heard real people's stories, real stories, but it's filled with Jesus, and Jesus fascinated me and still does.
Amazing. What do you spend your time, most of your time, doing now?
Well, I do two things. I've got two jobs. This morning, I was in HMP Edinburgh, which is 2.2 miles exactly from here. I'm a prison chaplain. I've been going in and out of prison for the last 30 years. I get paid to do so. I'm not resident there. So this morning I was preaching, and I was going to preach from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, the paralyzed man who was healed, Peter and John put in prison, but they were unschooled and ordinary people, but because they were noticed that they had been with Jesus because of their courage. And then the second service, I was going to preach on Saul's conversion. But as we were singing one of the songs, there was a picture of the three crosses. And one of the guys, Adam, said, "Is that when one of them said to Jesus, 'Remember me'?" So I then preached from Luke chapter 23 on Barabbas, the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and then the thief on the cross, the one that turns to Jesus. So I work in the jail, and I also work at Edinburgh Theological Seminary, where I teach practical theology and systematic theology.
And a few years ago, Bob had to endure two particularly problematic students. First, Dan took his systematic theology course at Edinburgh Theological Seminary, and then the following year, Bob wasn't done. I then took the course in systematic theology, which was brilliant.
We accept anyone.
really.
I mean, if you have a pulse and you can fill out a short application form, we're here for you.
I did not get kicked off the whole year. It was absolutely brilliant. And was just so struck. Bob is somebody who's just so full of the life of God, and he loves the Word of God so much. It really is infectious, and we love being in your class. Bob, can you tell us, I guess, you obviously came straight from prison this morning. How do you see... they let you out. How do you see God at work among prisoners? And you've obviously been doing that for a number of years now.
Well, again, as here... what have we been doing here? We've been singing. We've been praying. We're going to be reading the Bible shortly. We're going to be hearing God's word. That happens every week in the prison. We have small groups like Christianity Explored, Alpha. There's a restorative justice program called Sycamore Tree. So everything that's happening here and in the churches throughout Edinburgh is happening in the jail. And we believe, as you believe, that when the word goes forth, it always comes back having accomplished what God intended. Now, a lot of times, people will come and go, and I may never know what happens next. But Jesus tells a parable of the sower, and he tells us that the word of God is good seed. And when that good seed falls on good soil, something happens. What we don't know is when that will happen. We know that it will happen, and I'm confident that seed is being sown here, throughout the city of Edinburgh, and in HMP Edinburgh. And one of the guys the other day said, you know, it's possible to be free inside, and it's possibly to be slaves outside. And Jesus made that point, didn't he? He said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There are men who are incarcerated. They are in prison. They are not free. But in believing in Jesus, they are free. But the strange thing is that there will be many people in this city who can come and go as they want. But they are enslaved. They are enslaved to sin. They are in bondage. And I'm told that God sets his people free.
Amen. Brilliant. Well, Bob, can I pray for you
please
before you come to preach to us? Father, I thank you so much for Bob. I thank you for the work that you have done in his life, bringing him to Scotland and saving him, setting him free so that he might walk the path that you had laid out for him. And we just thank you for the blessing that he is to many in this city and to many in the prison and many in the theological seminary. And Lord, we pray that you'd make him a blessing to us this morning as well. Thank you for your promise in Isaiah 55 that Bob just said, that when your word goes out, it always accomplishes what you want it to. And I pray that that would be the case this morning through Bob as he preaches your word to us. Thank you for the time he spent thinking it through and preparing. We thank you that you will be speaking this morning through him. And we pray that you would not just bless us through him, but that you would bless him by your Spirit now as he preaches the word to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's a long passage that Bob's going to be looking at this morning, so Yetunde is going to come and read that for us. On you come.
Thank you.
Yeah, go on.
The passage is from John chapter 9. And as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied. "I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Mm. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You're his fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity of speaking on this particular text. What we have here is that example or that incident in the Bible that we often sing about, because John Newton, in writing his famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see," is clearly referencing this account of a miraculous healing. When the man replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now." And you see, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. When you meet him, you are never the same again. John Newton, who became a rector, he became a minister in the center of London. He once was involved in the slave trade. He once, in fact, was a servant of slaves in Africa. His life had ebbed to a very low state. And amazingly, unexpectedly, he encountered Jesus Christ in a storm in the North Atlantic. As he was afraid that his ship, the Greyhound, would go down. And if it went down, he knew that his destiny was not heaven. And at that point, God began a remarkable work in his life. You see, John Newton described himself in this way. He said, "I have never met so daring a blasphemer." He was known as a sailor, as sailors are, you've often heard the proverbial saying, to swear like a sailor. John Newton swore to such an extent that grown men would blush. And as he encountered Jesus, he was transformed, not from the outside in. You see, that's the great difference between the gospel and other religions. Other religions hope to transform lives from the outside in, change behavior, change interests, change desires, and hopefully that can change the heart. But the gospel goes right to the center of the person. The gospel changes our hearts. The gospel renews our minds. And the gospel changes us. So John Newton, the daring blasphemer, and the man who could swear like no one else could swear. By the end of his life, he was known for a character that was characterized by a tenderness and an habitual tenderness of character. He was gentle. He was kind. He was compassionate. Not because of who he was, but because of who he encountered. He put it this way in a prayer. He said, "Lord, I'm not what I want to be. And Lord, I'm not what I ought to be. And Lord, I'm not what I'm going to be. But thanks, Lord, I'm not what I used to be. And what I am by the grace of God." Is that your testimony this morning? Oh, there might be many things that are far from right, many things that you might wish to change. But can you testify that you are not what you once were? And that what you are by the grace of God? Because we have here, in this miraculous sign, a man who encountered Jesus and he was never the same again. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus by faith. We are never the same again. A new heart, a new mind, a new beginning. You see, the author here, the Apostle John, had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And what we have before us in his gospel is a narrative that has no comparison. There's nothing in the ancient world that was quite like the Gospel of John. And a book like this prompts you to ask a question. What kind of life inspires a fisherman to write this kind of account? What kind of life did Jesus live? What kind of sermons did Jesus preach? What kind of actions did Jesus do? What kind of life prompts John to write this account? Now, you see, many of us, we have different responsibilities. We have different callings on our lives, and that's completely understandable. There are many things that we are called to do in the course of a week. Maybe many things today that are, you know, is on your agenda. But John had a single-minded purpose. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is unashamed. He's unapologetic. He said, I've written this book for one reason and one reason only, that the audience and the readers will come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and that by believing they may have life in his name. Just a moment ago, Chris asked me to introduce myself, and I teach systematic theology. Most systematic theologies are big books, 1,000 pages, 1,500 pages, and it makes it seem that the Christian faith is very complicated. But the Apostle John does something remarkable, because on the first page of his gospel, he introduces three themes that summarize the whole of the faith. He begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we're told in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Christian faith is about God coming down, God with us. He has pitched a tent. He has moved into the neighborhood. God is not distant. God is now near. He is with us. Emmanuel, you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The second great theme that John introduces in chapter 1 is this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only is God with us, but God is for us. And how do we know that God is for us? As the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will not he, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the incarnation, God with us, and the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, God for us. But there's a third theme that occurs when Jesus was speaking about his arrival. He said that he was in the world, or John, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him and to believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. And these were children that were born not of human descent or a husband's will or of nature, but they were born of God. So the Christian faith circles around these three great truths: that God is with us, that God is for us, and that by the work of regeneration and the Holy Spirit, God now dwells within us. And as we turn to this miraculous sign in John 9, we see that Jesus is fulfilling his purpose and his plan. And you see, his plan is a perfect plan, and his perfect and his purpose is generous, caring, and kind. He encounters real people with real problems. I don't know about you, but I have problems. I have problems that I can't solve. I have questions that I can't answer. I am not able to make my way through this life on my own. The miraculous signs of Jesus present us with a picture of human beings. When Jesus performed miracles, who are the recipients of those miracles? Well, we're told that he gave sight to the blind. We're told that he gave hearing to the deaf. We're told that the mute were then able to speak. We're told that the lame were able to walk. And we're told that the dead were brought back to life. So what does that say about human beings? Apart from Jesus Christ, we are blind. We don't see what we should see. Apart from Jesus, we're deaf. We don't hear what we should hear. Apart from Jesus, we're mute. We don't say what we should say. Apart from Jesus, we are lame. We cannot walk or move in the way that we ought to walk or move. And apart from Jesus, we are dead. We are spiritually dead in sins and transgressions. So we're introduced to this man, a man blind from birth. That's his life, every day, every year, with a regular monotony. Nothing changed. But notice the disciples. Because the disciples treated this man as a talking point, as an illustration. Jesus, this man, there seems to be two options here. Either this man, born blind, must have somehow sinned himself, maybe in the womb, or more likely, maybe it was his parents who sinned, because there must be an explanation for this man's blindness, permanent blindness from birth. You see, Jesus doesn't look upon us as projects. He doesn't look upon us as problems. He doesn't look upon us as illustrations. He looks upon you and me as objects of his care, objects of his concern, and objects of his compassion. And we should look upon others in the same way. This man was born blind. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This is not about his parents, this is not about him, but this is an opportunity for God to demonstrate something powerful, that God's glory might be displayed, that his work might be displayed. And Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, John captures his gospel and he organizes it around seven miraculous signs and seven I am sayings. And we have the saying and the sign together. The saying is, I am the light of the world. What does that say about the world? The world is a dark place. When John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it says that the world is full of sin. The world is full of darkness. The world is full of sin. And when Jesus though the world was created through him, the world did not recognize him. The world doesn't see Jesus. The world doesn't acknowledge Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Those of you today who are Christians, you have a testimony. You might think that your testimony is quite ordinary. You might even think that your testimony is boring. But never suggest that. Because if you've come to know Jesus Christ, that is extraordinary. It is miraculous. You have had a life-changing encounter with the Son of God, who has transformed your heart, renewed your mind, has taken you from the path of destruction, and has placed you on the path to glory. That's not boring. That's not ordinary. So Jesus is the light of the world, and by his grace, our eyes are open. We can see his light. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, remind yourself that John has recorded this miracle for you. He's recorded it for your benefit. He wants you to see what Jesus is like. He wants you to see what Jesus can do. He wants you to know for certain that Jesus has power. He's not weak. That Jesus has compassion. He's not indifferent. That Jesus meets people exactly where they are. I am, says Jesus, the light of the world. The miracle was described here. Jesus uses ordinary means and yet achieves extraordinary results. It's so much such a surprise that people weren't sure what they were seeing. This seems to be the man that used to sit and beg, but he was blind. This man's seeing. No, it must be somebody that just looks like him. And what you have here is such yet another reminder of how accurate the Bible is. It captures a surprise, it captures the amazement, and it captures that dialogue to say, our eyes must be deceiving. This must just be someone that looks like him because he can't see, and he's never seen, and now this man is seeing. He's walking around. Now, let me be honest with you. If you're not yet a Christian, when you encounter Jesus, that's when trouble can start. That's when difficulty can begin. And this man experienced that because his life was a regular monotony. Each day, he was blind. He couldn't work. He would sit. He would beg. That's all he did. That's all he could do. Every day was the same. Then he meets Jesus. Jesus changes his life, enables him to see. And that's when the problems began. You see, Jesus didn't play by the rules. Well, he didn't play by other people's rules. You see, Jesus makes the rules. He doesn't play by the rules. You see, Jesus has come to heal, not to condemn. He's come to help, not to hurt. And when he encounters people with need, no matter what day of the week it is, he helps people. There's no account in the Bible that I've read where Jesus meets someone in need and leaves them unhelped, meets someone who's ill and leaves them unhealed, meets someone who is blind and leaves them without their sight. Jesus meets them exactly where they are. And the Pharisees, the religious people, they don't like what he does. They don't like what he says. And you see, this reminds us that religion and Christianity are two very different things. Religion tells you about right and wrong. Religion tells you about rules and regulations. And religion places the weight of those expectations and the weight of those requirements on your shoulders. Whereas Christianity, yes, does tell you about right and wrong. Christianity will tell you some rules and regulations. But Christianity places the weight of those expectations on Jesus' shoulders. His shoulders are broad. His back is straight. He's powerful. We're weak. The best religion can do is either make you feel worse about yourself or make you feel better about yourself. It can't change you. So you see, human religion will either breed pride or despair. And neither of those qualities are fruits of the Spirit. Whereas a life-changing encounter with Jesus enables us to be humble because he gets the credit. Enables us to praise God because he has done all the work and done it all for us. And you see the dialogue here, and it goes back and forth. In my Bible, I have one of the red letter Bibles, and it's quite remarkable that the words of Jesus are quite few in this long chapter. Jesus doesn't say very much, but the man who was healed has something to say, and the enemies of Jesus also have something to say. The parents are brought in. So if you're looking for a quiet life, you might not consider following Jesus. Because Jesus has never promised to give a quiet life. Jesus promises to give an abundant life. Jesus promises to give an eternal life. But if you want to go through life without care or concern, following Jesus might not be the best path for you to take. I'm not advising you to do that, but I want to warn you that when you take Jesus seriously, you might find that some people that were your friends are your friends no longer. Some people that took no interest in you will now take interest in you, but for all the wrong reasons. And even family sometimes might find it difficult. The parents weren't sure what to say. This is our son, yes. He was blind, yes, but we can't really explain what's happened. You should ask him yourself. I love verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. You see, I encounter a lot of people who know things about Jesus that aren't true. You see, simply being confident about certain facts, simply being clear about certain ideas, doesn't make those facts or ideas true. These people were convinced that Jesus is a sinner. We know this man is a sinner. And what I love about verse 25 is that the man who's responding here, the man whose eyes have now been opened, the miraculous healing that had taken place, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. We're told in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the apostles, the followers of Jesus, were told to wait. That power was coming. And when that power arrived, that they would become witnesses. That they would become Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the great thing about being a witness is this. You can only tell what you know. God never expects you to testify to what you don't know. In fact, in a court of law, that's prohibited. The witness on the stand is not required or expected to testify on subjects they don't know. They're expected to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So this man can give no explanation as to whether Jesus is a sinner or not, but he can testify to this. I once was blind, but now I see. I can't tell you much about Jesus, but I can tell you my own experience. So you see, a witness to Jesus is responsible for telling what they know, responsible for sharing what they've received. Maybe you've just begun the Christian journey. You might not have that much to say, but you can say something. You can say something about Jesus. You can say something about yourself. And you can say something about how your encounter with Jesus has changed who you are. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. What do you know about Jesus? What is clear to you? Are you clear about his identity? Because the Bible makes clear that he is the Son of God who became a human being. Are you clear about his work? We're told that he came into this world not to sin, as his opponents said, but he was guilty of no sin. He committed no crime. He was guilty of no infraction, religious or political. He lived that perfect life. He lived that life of perfect obedience. You know that sin, we often think, when we think of sin, we think of bad things we've done. Of course, that's part of what sin is. But let me put it to you this way. Sin is the good things that you should have done, the kind words that you should have spoken, the generous acts that you should have engaged in, but you never got around to it. Didn't have the time, didn't have the interest. Oh, you didn't do any harm, but you didn't do any good. And I think those sins of omission are actually far greater than the sins that we commit. But you put them all together, and you and I are in trouble. If we have a God who is holy, righteous, and pure, and expects us to do the right things, the right way, the right motivation all the time, and expects us to avoid the wrong things, the wrong motivations, the wrong desires all the time, I think we have to agree with the Apostle Paul that all have sinned. And all have fallen short, with one exception. You see, the mistake that the Pharisees made was a big mistake. Jesus is just like every other human being. We know this man is a sinner. Well, Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus fulfills the righteous requirements of God perfectly and completely. He lived and he died. You see, the good man lived a good life perfectly, but the good man died a death in the place of the sinner. That's the Christian gospel, the good in the place of the bad, so that the bad can go free. This morning I was preaching on Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty as charged. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of an insurrection. He was a violent man who had done violent deeds. Pilate said, you've got a choice. The good man who does good, the bad man who does bad. The crowd said, we'd like that one released, and we would like you to put this one away. You see, human beings can't see. Human beings can't hear the way they should. Human beings can't speak and can't walk. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. And that crowd, with one voice, said, away with him. Away with Jesus. Give us Barabbas. So you see, apart from God, we will make the wrong decisions. We will make the wrong choices. Confronted with Jesus, we will say no, not yes. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit, who is God, with all the power and the authority of God, who is poured out on Pentecost and accompanies the proclamation of the Word of God, which he himself wrote. When the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and applies that Word personally and powerfully and transformatively to the human heart. Because you could easily finish the story of the healing here. The blind man can see. End of story. No, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of a new story. Because we see that Jesus comes back into the frame. He's at the beginning of the chapter, and he's at the end of the chapter. I love this. The man seems obviously to have gotten a bit fed up. Why do you want to hear it again? I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you. Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Well, maybe he knows a little bit more about Jesus than he had said before. He's not a sinner, he's a godly man. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of the man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? A good friend of mine asked, have any of your students ever quoted John 10:34 to you? All I could say was not yet. So you think that's the end of the story. He's thrown out. His eyes are opened. He's now thrown out of the synagogue, and that's the end of the story. But no, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? But the man's problem was blindness. No, no. The man's problem was not blindness. The deaf man's problem was not deafness. The mute man's problem was not muteness. The lame person's problem was not lameness. But there was a faith problem here. Do you believe? The most important thing is not whether you see. The most important thing is not whether you hear. It's not whether you can speak or whether you can walk. But the most important thing, do you believe? Do you believe? I can testify that I believe. There'll be many people here who can testify that they believe, but do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me. That I may believe in him. If you tell me, I'll believe. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The eyes now open, he can see Jesus. The ears, he's now hearing Jesus. He's encountering Jesus. And his response is this, Lord, I believe. Whether this man is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. The blind man is now a seeing man. But he's also now a believing man. Do you believe? Can you echo this man's testimony? Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. If the Israelites knew one thing, you could only worship God. You can't worship an idol. You can't worship a human being. You can't worship anything or anyone. You can only worship God. So it seems like a remarkable day, is it not? The blind man is now the seeing man. The man who didn't believe now believes, and he's worshiping Jesus. That's what the miracle shows to us, that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our faith because of who he is and because of what he has done. And I tell you what, with a room like this filled with young people and old people and middle-aged people, Jesus Christ has called you to himself, and he's given you a commission to go forth in his name and testify to what he has done and to what he is able to do. There may be many questions that you cannot answer. And be honest, I can't answer that question, but can I tell you something? Can I tell you something, that I am not the person I once was, and the only reason I'm not that person is because Jesus Christ has come into my life. If we have a number of people that are going out and telling their friends, telling their neighbors, telling the people on their course, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but more than that, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He has changed my life. He has transformed my heart. And we accompany that testimony with a changed life. That's a powerful, powerful combination, people. There's no telling what God can do in you, what God can do through you, and how many others might come to testify that they too have come to see for themselves. It's not just your testimony, they've come to see for themselves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. This is John's sole purpose. This ought to be our sole purpose. We live in a magnificent city of 550,000 souls, most of whom, who spiritually speaking, do not know their right hand from their left, but we do. And we can tell them about Jesus. And when Jesus goes forth, the Holy Spirit accompanies that testimony, whether the public preaching of his word or the individual sharing of his truth. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you conquer this city of Edinburgh, this nation of Scotland, and this world for Jesus. He delights in using weak people to achieve his strong purpose. He delights in using the foolish to accomplish his wise purpose. And he delights in using insignificant people like us to accomplish his significant and substantial plan and purpose in his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for each one of us gathered here today. I pray for any who cannot yet name the name of Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. May the Holy Spirit himself work in such a way that they come to know for themselves, that there may be much that they do not know, but they with this man can testify that they once were blind, but they now can see, that they are no longer what they once were, and what they are now, they are by the grace of God. And for us who can testify that Jesus is Lord, that we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you might enable us to realize that we are now called to witness and to tell and to show what a great Savior we have, God in the flesh, God who is for us, God who is with us, and God who now dwells in our hearts by faith. Amen.